So we're gonna start with part one of family faith. Family faith part one. Family faith part one. We're gonna start Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1 says Hebrews 11:1. We're gonna read down to verse 12. And so today we're gonna be talking about part one and set the framework for part two, which is next week. We're gonna talk exclusively about Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. We're going to see some other characters and elders of faith and their stories and their testimonies, but we want to lay a framework of what should be working and operating through you as a believer and Christ follower in your family by your faith. So faith is just not for different things, but faith is for your family. Faith is one of the most precious and priceless commodities that you and I should be implementing and influencing within our family. Everybody say family faith. All right, so let's look at this. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, verse 4, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Verse 9, by faith Abraham obeyed, where he was called out to go to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and heirs of him, with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore. Praise God. That's a powerful section of scripture that we're going to analyze and dissect over the next 2 weeks. So let's learn some more lessons about faith and how it applies to the context of family. Number one lesson is that we learn that from this beautiful passage of scripture that faith is a spiritual force. Number one, faith is God's creative power. Number two, and three, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Lesson number two. We also see God uses his faith to create, to cause, to change, and to control things. So we are to use our faith similarly, to create, to cause, to change, and to control. Smith Wigglesworth once said, any man or woman can be changed by faith no matter how they are fettered. Well, that means bound or restricted or under bondage by the enemy. So any man or woman can be changed by faith. We all want or perhaps even desire things to change in our life or in our family. But what is it going to take for you to see and realize those changes in your life or in your family? Everybody say faith. Faith. Number three, lesson number three, like family, faith is relational. This is how we all should approach faith. Faith is a long-term relationship with God built over our lifetime. See, this relationship with God is with his word and will for our lives and his work of faithfulness as our Heavenly Father in and through our lives. So this relationship with God is with him, his faithfulness at work in you and through your family, and his word, amen, and his will for your life and your family. Lesson number four, faith is the DNA of the believer. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says the first half of that, now the just shall live by faith. How do we live? By faith. So ask your neighbor the question. If you're sitting in the living room or somewhere next to someone, ask him, how are you living? You're supposed to be living by faith. You're not supposed to be living by feelings. You're not supposed to be living by fear. You're not supposed to be living by your flesh. You're supposed to be living by faith. Amen. Amen. Everybody say, the just shall live by faith. Now, lesson number five. Faith is a present tense kind of things. So when you begin to embrace faith, it changes a lot about you spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and conversationally. We often say faith works for anybody, and faith will work on anything. Faith works the same in any sphere, any arena, or any realm. In the spiritual realm, or in the emotional realm, in the mental realm, some people say, well, my mind's going bad. I'm losing my memories. I'm losing my focus. Well, any man or woman can be changed by faith no matter how they are fettered. Maybe perhaps you're dealing with negative, toxic emotions, and you can be changed by faith in the emotional realm. Somebody say, well, I'm just all depressed all the time. I'm up and down. I'm like a roller coaster. I'm crying one day, and I'm calling everybody out of their name the next minute. Any person can be changed by faith. Faith works the same in those areas. Physically, you may say, well, my body's in a lot of pain. I break down. I feel like I'm broken down. I feel like my body's just broken. I need a new body. No, any person can be changed by faith, no matter how they are bound, fettered, come on now, or flogged by the enemy. Faith changes you conversationally. That means faith will change the way you talk and the way you use expressions. You start peeling off those old wives' tales, those colloquial expressions that are embalmed and embedded with doubt, fear, and unbelief, and you stop saying those things. And you start saying what God says. You start saying what you want to see and stop saying what you see and feel. Come on now. Any person can be changed by faith, no matter how they may be fettered. It's a present tense kind of thing. Now faith is. When it's out there in the future, someday it's going to get better at my family. Someday it's going to be. That's never faith. That's always hope out there in the future. You're just hoping and wishing things get better. But, you know, faith is your victory that overcomes the world. Faith is a present tense kind of thing. Lesson number six, faith first changes us. Faith starts working by changing you. The reason problems follow you, friends, is because you have not allowed your faith to change you. People still use the word I can't when the scripture says I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Come on now, let's say that with me. I can do all things who strengthens me through Christ who strengthens me. Everybody say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, what is that? Does that say I can't? No, it says I can. If God says you can, you can. So you shouldn't say I can't. I can't take it anymore. I can't deal with this anymore. I can't stay away from this habit, this harmful addiction, this vice, this vexing behavior anymore. Faith first changes us. Faith starts working by changing us first. And the reason problems still perpetuate and still stay around us is because we haven't allowed our faith to change us. Lesson 7, the quickest sign of growing in faith is discomfort. We often said before, if you're comfortable, you may not be in faith. If you aren't uncomfortable, it's a sign that your faith is most likely stagnant. Our faith is supposed to grow. Our faith is to grow exceedingly. You should be not at the same level of faith this month, June the 14th, than you were last month, May the 14th. Your faith should be growing and increasing. Most people don't grow in faith because they want to stay too comfortable in their flesh and in their feelings. They want things to go back the way they were. They want to go back to their routine. Well, guess what? We still got the pandemic. We still got the problem of social injustice. We still got the pain of dealing with all the new rules and regulations. And the way life is right now, we're at the last of the last days. Jesus is coming back real soon. It's not going to get comfortable. So get comfortable with being uncomfortable. But you can't let your faith get stagnant. The first sign and the quickest sign that your faith is growing is your discomfort. What's the American dream all about sometimes? It's to get comfortable in your latter days of life. But that's not what faith is all about. And if your faith is a lifetime relationship to God and his word, then there, throughout your lifetime, you're never going to get to a place where you can just put your feet up and relax and rest for a decade. Come on now. You're going to have to be uncomfortable sometimes. You're going to have to go through seasons of discomfort. See, you'll never get more out of God without God getting a hold of you. Get more out of you and your faith. Faith is how we access heaven's blessings here on earth. We often say the faith to step out is worthless without the faithfulness to stick it out. So faithfulness is tied to your faith. In other words, your relationship with God must be categorized and qualified as faithful. Faithfulness is really a fruit of the Spirit. I know some translations say faith, but some translations say faithful because they're one in the same. Your faith is full. Your faith is functioning. Your faith is flowing. It's demonstrated through your life and your relationship with God and his word. Amen. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the what? Substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things of things not seen. Faith will take what is true in heaven and will cause it to be real here on earth. What's real in heaven? There's nobody sick in heaven. There's nobody sad and depressed and mourning in heaven. Come on now. There's nobody that's satanically oppressed and depressed up in heaven. There's nobody broke. I mean, the streets are made of gold. God's got big pearls. He puts them as gates. He's got a crystal river. Come on now. God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, and he owns the whole universe. Come on. God, your father, your spiritual heavenly father is wealthy beyond what you can count. Amen? So God, your faith will take what's true in heaven and make it real here on earth to you. We often say faith is the legal tender, just like you take a dollar bill out or a $5 bill, $20 bill, $100 bill. It has the same phrase on the front of it. It says this is legal tender for all debts, public and private, on that dollar bill or $100 bill. But the same thing about your faith. This is legal tender in the realm of the kingdom, in the realm of the spirit, for all your debts, all your needs, hallelujah, personal or within your family. Now let's talk about this thing, hope, because he says the substance of things, what? Hope for. So he said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So hope must be connected to your faith. Now ask yourself this question. Is it hopeful or hopeless around your house? Things that we learn about hope from God's word is, number one, hope is the expectation of a greater future than current circumstances. So where is your hope set right now? Is it set on a thermometer or meter that says it's toward hopeless? Or are you hopeful? Because hope is the expectation of a greater future than current circumstances. So you may be struggling. You may be stressing. Come on, you may just be surviving right now. Praise God. But hope is the expectation of a greater future than your current present tense circumstances. So where's your hope? Number two, hope is an anchor. The Bible says the hope we have in Hebrews chapter 10 is an anchor for our souls. Have you ever been on those battleships or those aircraft carriers? They got some huge, gigantic, heavyweight anchors. And they lock it down. They lock those ships down when storms and waves and wind start hitting those ships. And it keeps it from capsizing or turning over. What happens to your mentality? Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so what the hope is an anchor, come on now, is an anchor for your souls, your mind, your will, and emotions. And it keeps your mind, will, and emotions stable from capsizing and turning upside down and you losing your mind instead of taking the mind of Christ. Hope does that for you. It keeps you steady in challenging times. Number three, hope sets the tone for our conversations. It seasons our speech. Colossians even tells us, let our speech be seasoned with salt. Peter says, let grace be on your lips so that you can give a reason for the hope that you have. See, Bible hope is just not wishing and wanting, come on now, for something, but it's joyful, confident expectation of good. Everybody say hallelujah. So you are persuaded of something that is true or truth, and then you are expecting something that's good, and you're excited about it. So when you're hopeful, you're expecting, you're exciting. Your words come out with expectation, with excitement, with energy and enthusiasm. You're not hopeless when you're saying gloom, despair, agony on me. Faith is the substance of the things you're hoping for. And it's the evidence of things not seen. Now let's talk about how to have selective hearing, because friends, you go back and study the term evidence. And I love that song. Frederick Casey Price used to always play it when he had his Ever Increasing Faith broadcast. And I think they may still have it. I don't know if they'd still do. They say, evidence, evidence. Does your life show enough evidence? Evidence, evidence. Amen. And so they were talking about evidence. Does your life show enough evidence? And it meant in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, 11 verse 1, it refers to a word that we relate to in modern terms, found in legal terminology. It's called disposition. One of the related terms is disposition. Everybody say disposition. So the disposition happens in a court case. If you're in a subject of a disposition, you will sit down with attorneys and a court recorder. And they will ask you questions. And if you are in a courtroom where they were basically quizzing you. Now, a disposition is full of questions you are supposed to answer. I've been deposed before. several times when I was working in the corporate world. And you have to give an authentic, firsthand testimony. And it was entered into the case as evidence. This deposition was entered in as evidence. Are you listening to me? And so you had to answer, and you're supposed to answer based on what you personally know, not what you heard from somebody else or what you thought about it, your personal knowledge. Are you listening to me? So in a deposition, I cannot speak for what someone else knows except what I know. I can't answer based off what I heard from other people. It has to be what I know personally. See, evidence is, in this context, is a great word to use when defining faith, because faith isn't based on what your grandma knows. It's not what your mom knows or your father or brother or sister knows. Faith is based on what you know. Faith is not a hand-me-down thing. So I can't just hand you faith and say, here, you go believe God for your needs. You go believe God for your healing. Now, I can have faith to agree with you for your healing, to agree with you for your needs to be met, to agree with you for your deliverance. And that's why anybody online, you know, we love to pray. So if you have prayer requests, we can agree with you. But your faith has to be there, and there has to be evidence that your faith is in God. Your faith is in God. That has to be shown in the legality of heavenly court, so to speak, because you have a prosecuting attorney called the devil, who is what he would do, he would cross-examine you on the witness stand. And he tries to come against you to dispute and refute your evidence. How does he do it today? Through circumstances or through unwitting people. He will get them to question and bring doubt into your life to make you question, is this enough evidence for my case? For my family to be saved? Is this enough evidence for my case to see family peace in my home? Come on, is this enough evidence for my case to see that my needs will be met by the hand and the blessing of God on my life? Everybody say evidence. So it's not a hand-me-down thing. Faith is evidence. It's what you personally know. It starts with you. So friends, our words is the only thing that counts as evidence. Listen to Romans 4:21 says about Abraham, talks about this and says, it says, and being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham was fully persuaded. And see, when you're fully persuaded of God's faithfulness for you, your faith will withstand the courtroom testimony. It will withstand the enemy's, the devil's, cross-examination that tries to take away your evidence that you have faith or you're trying to trust and believe God for something. And he will do that. He will bring pressure of circumstances and problems and persecution through people to take away your evidence. Come on now, y'all say glory to God. I'm preaching real good today. Amen. So it will become irrefutable evidence of God and his goodness. Paul said it this way by the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know in whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So how do we get to this point with our faith? I'm just laying the foundation because we're going to really dive into a family of faith, Abraham and Sarah. They were actually the first family of faith. And we can learn some things from, but that won't be till next week, Father's Day. But here we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, for then faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So why would God put so much emphasis on hearing his word? It's very simple. Words are more than letters. Words are containers. Everybody say words are containers. They hold things. That means they hold things. Words matter. Words are the most powerful thing in the universe. There is no inconsequence of words. Words can make you or break you. Words can heal you or make you sick. Words can help you or hinder you. Words can build you up, bless and beautify your home and marriage relationship, or words can burden and beat down and break down your marriage and your home. Words can make your children love God and want to come to church and go to church, or make them hate church and want to stay home. Words do that. What are the words that are coming out of your mouth? Now we say if you're not releasing words, then you're on the default defeated side. Because you have to speak words. Faith swings on two hinges. The door to the supernatural swings on two hinges. Believing and speaking. So you have to speak. We say faith has to be strong enough to move our mouth for it to be ever strong enough to start moving your mountain. Jesus didn't say have what you think. He said you will have. Whosoever will have whatsoever he says. Amen. Mark 11:23. See, words matter. They're a big deal. Words can contain faith and make you want to believe. That's how faith grows, through God's words. So God's words contain things like faith, hope, encouragement that can build up and strengthen us. But words can also become a problem. When we listen to words containing something very dangerous, like fear, doubt, and unbelief. A lot of times the news does not feed our faith, it feeds us fear. A lot of times stuff that we see posted, even in our social media environments, doesn't feed our faith, it fuels our fears and our feelings and flesh. It gets our flesh stirred up. We get angry. We get anxious. Come on now. You got to be cognizant and aware of the words coming out of your mouth and the words that are spoken in your home. You have to be aware of the words allowed to fill your heart or to fill your home atmosphere. If you were to go and look at the thermostat of words in your home, what would it register? Because he said life and death are in the power of your tongue. Listen to what Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 37 says. Either make the tree good or its fruit good, or else make the tree bad or its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So if you're bringing forth good, it's because good words have been deposited within you. If you're bringing forth evil, if you're seeing a whole bunch of evil, now evil is anything that takes you away from your God-intended or planned purpose for your life. Anything or anyone that takes you away from God's intended or planned purpose for your life. So if you see evil happening, like you can just say in your body, sickness is not good. Sickness is evil. Amen. Sorrow and emotional depression and discouragement is not good. That stuff is evil. You got to go back and check the word source. Look at what he says. For I say unto you, every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words are you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. So here's the word math formula that we says, M equals H plus A. In other words, the words coming out of your mouth equals what's in your heart, what your heart has in abundance. So what your heart has in abundance will come out of your mouth. Because he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're speaking fear, fear is an abundance in your heart. If you're speaking fear-filled words, if you're speaking faith-filled words, that means faith-filled words are in abundance in your heart. And at the house, if there's a lot of cussing, fussing, envy, strife, and division, guess what? There's hate and unforgiveness and perhaps even anger in abundance down where? In your heart. Oh, my goodness. Praise God. Our words, the words that we spoke yesterday, make life what it is today. Kenneth E. Hagin once said very profoundly, if you're not happy with what you have or possess in life right now, then you check out what you've been saying. Because your life is composed, constructed by your words and composed of your choices. Praise God. Words are loaded with the power of life and death. Mark chapter 4, 24, Jesus, and he said unto him, take heed what you hear, with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. To those who hear, more it will be given. So the value you place on what you hear has the value to come, is the value that it comes back to you. In other words, you got to put a value on God's words instead of news words, noise words, narrative words, negative words. Are you listening to me? You got to put value on God's words above the news, the noise, the narrative and the negative. And you can see it in all the areas where we get inputted hearing. How much time do you hear the news, and how much time do you value by hearing the word? Hallelujah. Now let's get into the testimonies of elders. And then we'll pick it up here next week. Y'all getting some out of this today? Hebrews 11, 2 and 3. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. So the phrase, by faith, the elders, is easy to ignore and skip over, but the Father, Heavenly Father, doesn't want us to waste words. So, and he doesn't waste words. So with this statement, we see a few powerful principles we can help each other to be a person of faith. So let's jump right in. Let's see this. Number one, other people can inspire our faith. Everybody say other people. So the life of faith is not to be lived or learned in a vacuum. We often say your salvation is personal, but your salvation is personal, but not private. And too many people still act in privacy with their faith. Faith is to be used in your family. Faith is to be demonstrated and on display in the whole entirety of your family. Amen. See, whatever anyone succeeds in their walk of faith with God, it encourages what stories are inspiring your heart and in your home. What stories of faith are you telling? Amen. And repeating to your children and your grandchildren. Stories, particularly the ones that Jesus shared and communicated, do two things. They do two things. Number one, they paint faith-filled pictures for our heart, and they provide clear points and principles for our heads. Everybody say, pictures for my heart and principles and points for my head. So why do you tell stories? And one of the beautiful things, I remember when our kids were very little, they loved for you to read them stories. And when I worked in children's ministry, years ago, amen, at Rhema Bible Church, one of the things that kids really got excited about was story time. Why do people like stories? Well, people like movies today. Why? Sometimes there are stories. They paint pictures and they give you points. So why do we look at the elders? They give us a picture and they give us points. Number two, we learn what faith is by watching others. Most people learn by observation, association, assemblage. They're visual learners. Their ability to process truth occurs as they see it, as they see you overcome, as they see you triumph, as they see you walk all the way through to victory, as they see you implement the praise cure in your situation and you praise your way through to victory. Come on now. And they see it and they associate with it and they connect to it and they learn from it. This is how mama or grandma gets their needs met. This is how they get God to come in on the scene and the scenery of their life. And in the situations of their life, this is how they open the door to the supernatural to come on the scene of their life. Every time we watch people live through difficult and trying moments, we learn from them. So parents, grandparents, what family rating or faith rating would you give your faith on display in your home? Now, you know, they got different rating systems for movies. And some people, you know, some of them, they say not rated. Are you not rated? Your faith doesn't even rate on the scale. Come on now. Your faith on display is not rated. Because it's not rated because it's not real. Or is it, you know, R-rated TVMA, meaning there's a whole bunch of bad things, so it's negative faith. It's not positive faith. It's not Bible faith. It is fear, faith in reverse, which is basically fear. And young kids and young teenagers shouldn't see you with R-rated and TVMA-rated faith. It's not a good picture. Amen. It's not a good point and principle to leave them in their head. If they see you under pressure and see you sit, face problems and you cuss and fuss and fall out and holler and get negative and get nasty, that's faith in reverse. They don't see you count it all joy. They don't see you rejoice. They don't see you using the praise cure. Come on, what is your faith rating in your family at the house? Number three, it takes faith from the abstract into the everyday life. Since, friends, faith is never to be isolated to a Sunday morning church service or Wednesday night midweek service. Come on now. It's to be a part of every day of the week. Faith is this, not to work out of our hearts, but it's also to work in our homes and work in our lives. We often say before you get up and get going, get your faith up and get going. Get it going. Get your faith to work before you to go to work. Number four, we can pick up the nuances of believing God. Number five, we can see people who are further along in faith in life and that it's worth it. Now, what really blessed me recently, I was listening to Pastor Craig Hagin, and Pastor Craig Hagin was sharing his testimony, his story. He's an elder. He's a pastor. He's Pastor Kenneth W. Hagin's son. And so he was telling the story about his healings. Now, I knew he had gotten healed when he was a young kid of a really bad brain tumor. And he got healed through surgery, and they put a plate in his head. And, of course, eventually they said hair wouldn't grow and his skull wouldn't come back. And so they put a plate in there. But they found out that his skull was coming back and his plate coming back, and his brain function became fully normal from the brain tumor. That was a miracle of God. But he said, I had three incurable situations that occurred in his physical body. This young man, he's about our age, past Cynthia and I, but he's gone through three incurable diseases or sick diagnoses in his life, and God has healed him of every one. And the underlying theme was, how did he do it? He said, by faith. By faith. Amen. So we can learn from those looking at others. And then number six, it reminds us of whatever God does for others, he'll do for us. Amen. God doesn't play favorites, and he will not, what he will do for one, he'll do for everyone. Now let's look at Hebrews 11:3. We're just walking through these verses here for just a minute. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which we see seen were not made of things which are visible. So the word world, whatever, however, has another connotation. It means ages, time. Using the word world declares one of the greatest concepts of faith. See, life may change. It is changed right now. Life has changed. Pandemic, COVID-19 has made us change. It's changed the way we have to do church. It's changed the way we think and deal with things. The riots and situations that are out there in our streets and in our cities and municipalities, they have changed. See, times may change, but God doesn't. I'll say it again. Times may change, but God doesn't. So some people abdicate and eliminate faith and get into fear because things have changed. No, it's telling us we don't have to change out of faith because God has never changed in the way he looks at and enjoys us using and walking by faith. No matter how much things change. God is always there as individuals who believe him. God is still God. He's going to get us through. Amen? He's going to get you through. Everybody say, God's going to get me through. So no matter how much things change, God is still there. No matter how things get ugly or nasty in your family, God is still there. God will change. He'll take you through. Amen? So faith never becomes obsolete, outdated, or old, no matter how much the world changes, God is still there. Amen. Faith doesn't go out of style. Faith has worked in every age in the past. It will work in every age and time period yet to come. Faith is God in God is tried and true. Now let's look at verse 4. By faith, Abel. So we're going to look at one of the elders, three of the elders today, and then we're going to go down to Abraham, Sarah next week. Praise God. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. God testified in his gifts that through it, he being dead, still speaks. Now, listen, our first elder of faith is Abel. He was part of the first family. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Cain was the older brother of Abel, younger brother. That was just it was just them right then. And so this exemplifies faith through worship. Everybody say faith through worship. So the worship of faith. Now let's look at this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And I said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And again, she bare another brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the first of the fruits of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Cain, Abel, and to his offering. Look at verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth or angry, and his countenance fell. See, three parts of Abel's worship help us unpack this his story of faith. Listen to this. Number one is listen. So we always should always interpret the Old Testament testimonies in the light of the New Testament truth. When we look at Genesis 4 in light of Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We know that faith means to listen to God's word and place full value upon God's word. In other words, put the word of God first place. I got a big problem in the house. Well, what do you need? What's your victory? Faith. So how do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So I need to listen to God and put God's word. I don't need to be listening to everybody else telling me what to do and telling me how bad it looks or how bad it is. Come on now. Some of us get too interested in what other people are saying and their opinions about us. We got to run to the word first. Everybody say the word first. So Abel listened. He listened to his parents, Cain, Adam, and Eve, who told him how God provided a method of worship for them after they had sinned. So he learned. So you listen, then you learn. Just because we hear something doesn't always mean we've learned it. Abel listened, but he also learned that he needed to be covered. And it needed to involve an animal. And Abel learned from this, and he understood animals were key to sacrifice and worship. Just like today, we don't take animal sacrifice, but we take spiritual sacrifices and offer them to God. God is still desire for us to worship. It takes worship, and faith teaches us how to worship God. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in that jail, and what they were put into a dungeon or we call it a cell hole, and they were in stocks and in chains, and they had been beaten. But what did they do? They worshiped. They prayed and they sang praises. What does worship help us do, friends? Worship helps us zoom out of what's wrong with us and what's wrong with our circumstances and helps us zoom in on what is right about God and his word. Worship helps us zoom out, but faith teaches us how to worship. Even our offering, like Abel, is an act of worship. We don't just tip and put a receipt or put money in a because we can afford it, or we just say, well, I got to do this. No, we worship God with our faith and bring our offering like Abel did. And a lot of times it's a sacrifice. You're praising God. Even if it's just $5, you're praising God over that sacrifice. Amen. I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity just to be able to give my offering, Lord, and you be able to receive it. Some people give like Cain. They think this is what I can afford and this was left over. So here, have it, Lord. And that's what Cain did. He said, here, have it, Lord. This is something he did, something what he had, something that he could afford. And what did God do? He rejected his worship because it didn't require any sacrifice on his part. That's why we said, even during the summer and during the pandemic from March, we've said, what? Radical generosity. That means you got to sacrifice. Some people, man, sacrifice $1. And we say sacrifice, that means every time there's an offering, every time there's a service, you're there. Every time there's an offering, you're there. You say, well, No, take your I can't out and say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Come on now and get with the program, because God loves it when we sacrifice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we stretch ourselves. We say, Lord, I'm gonna sacrifice what I want and what I want to buy and the restaurant I want to go get something to eat from so that I can have a sacrifice to put in the offering. See, we got to listen to that. Then we got to learn. Hallelujah. See, just an animal was sacrificed to physically cover Adam and Eve, the animal sacrifice required to cover man spiritually, that until Jesus became the living sacrifice. Now the third L is live. Abraham looked at the first and the best and took the first and the best sacrifice to God. We often said this, you know, when you're when you're looking to give, don't give the least dollar or denomination of currency in your wallet. Give your best. Round it up. Turn it up. Step it up. Some people are thinking survival. They're not thinking sacrifice. Whoa, glory to God. And so this sets precedence for us giving our best to God. Are you giving your best? Because, see, faith teaches us first through the elder of Abel how to worship God. See, our best effort is what God accepts and loves. He expects your best effort, your best time, your best talent, your best treasure. See, the first example of faith is not about us receiving something from God. It's about giving God something. What does Abel teach us? It's not about us receiving something from God. It's about us giving something to God. What have you given to God today? Because your worship is to be our lifestyle and our in the context of our relationship with God and his word. The second elder of faith, demonstrate faith to walk with God. Everybody say walk with God. So we see the walk of faith. Faith teaches us how to walk with God. Enoch's example shows us a valuable lesson about faith. Faith isn't about what you're saying. It's about what you're doing. Somebody say hallelujah. So your walk of faith must be louder than your lips. It must show up in your life. Abraham's example about saying faith, is an example about saving faith. His faith was about offering and acknowledging a sacrifice from God. Enoch's faith was about transforming faith. See, once you're saved, God wants to transform you. Like we said earlier, faith changes us first. So once you learn how to worship God, then you learn how to walk with God, and that's the transformational faith that you start to experience walking with God. Transformation is the second step after salvation. So let's look at this. Number one, walk with God is public, not private. So some people ought to be able to see you growing in faith, and your behavior and your beliefs have changed. His walk distinguished him so that people were aware. Number two, it was a step, not a leap. Enoch walked with God. Look at what Genesis 5:22, the second half of that verse says in the New King James Version. Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years. He walked 300 years. That's more than many people live today, but, you know, but 300 years. He lived to 380 or 385. So he took him 85 years to get it together. And then he figured it out. He didn't have a Bible like we do. He didn't have not trapped in verse that we can reference. He didn't have stories he can look at. He figured it out after 85 and 300 years he walked with God. Praise God. See, faith isn't doing something, doing anything other than taking a next step. Faith means taking one more step. Everybody say, take one more step. So what steps have you taken today? What steps of faith are you going to take tomorrow in your walk with God? Number three, it was today, not tomorrow. So if Enoch is an example for us of any principle of faith, it's just you handle today and you'll make it through to tomorrow. You handle today and you'll make it through tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, you handle tomorrow, and you'll make it through to Tuesday. Live by faith. Walk by faith. Number four, walking comes down to you. You don't have to control. You have no control over anyone else's walk but your own. So stop meddling in other people's life and affairs. Amen. Enoch shows us what it's like to make it a personal decision. I'm going to walk with God. Number five, walking means you're with God. See, everyone wants to know, well, is God going to be with me? The real question is, are you going to be with him? Now, let me tell you something. This is just as a side note. I'll talk more about it on Wednesday. But the scriptures tell us very loud and clear that in the latter days, when it's perilous times, tough times, difficult times, he said some people are going to depart from the faith. Or in other words, some people are going to depart from faith, living by faith. Why? They gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines taught by demons. They're going to speak truth in a lie. They're going to wrap truth up in a lie and make it polluted and diluted. And they're going to live hypocritical lives. They're going to be sanctified and saved on Sunday morning in church, and then Monday through what other days, they're going to be living like they belong to the devil. So the big question is, are you going to be with God? Are you going to stick with God through thick and thin? Amen. See, making a daily decision to walk with God, as Enoch did, it takes one step at a time. That's how transformative faith can work in your life. Now, last one, we'll close with this one, is Noah. Everybody say Noah. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, divinely warned of God of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. See, Noah's faith demonstrates the witness of faith. So everybody say this, those three women. Say the worship of faith, the walk of faith, and the witness of faith. So Noah shows us four ways that how our faith is not to be a well-kept secret. So number one, faith will not always be popular. Now think about Noah. He built an ark. It took him 120 years to build it. That's a big project for a long time. And the ark was 2 football fields long and 1 football field in width. It was a big boat. He didn't get any help except for the 8 people that were his wife, his boys, and their wives. 8 people. Took him a long time. But they, if you read the account, they mocked him because they say, what are you talking about? For 120 years, he had to endure the unpopular message of it's going to rain. And they thought, man, you stupid, you old man, you out of your mind. But he said, God told me it's going to rain. It was not popular. See, faith is not a style issue. Friends, it's in fact, most people will think it's out of style. Why are you going to church when all this stuff going on? Can you have faith if it's not popular? Will you share and show your faith even if it gets you persecuted by other people? Number 2, faith always stands out in a crowd. See, faith makes you look different. It changes how you think. Because when everybody else is talking fear, doubt, and unbelief, you're talking faith, hope, and love. Somebody say glory to God. Number 3, faith is not about how God sees you, not how people see you. See, that keeps you rightly aligned when you're on social media and Facebook, because if your main message and your main subject is you, me, myself, and I, and not him. That's why we put out the share challenge. Because if the only things you can share that highlights and illuminates you, then we got to make some changes. Faith is not about how God is about how God sees you. It's not about how people see you. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes. He said, I'm not ashamed of being imprisoned for the Lord, being punished because my stance for the Lord. Come on now. Being persecuted because of my profession of the Lord. For I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which he's committed to me against that day. Somebody say glory to God. See, the Bible says in Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. See, Noah demonstrates faith by disregarding what others thought of him. He said, God, I find grace, favor in God's eyesight. Faith gives access to grace. God loves it when we walk by faith, when we live by faith, when we stand up in faith, when we speak out in faith. Come on now. When we witness with our faith. Number four, faith requires you to do what others do not do. So many times, friends, we get so upset because somebody else at the house is not doing what they're supposed to do, not taking care of business like they should do, or not doing what they've been taught to do. And you letting that upset your apple cart. But see, faith requires you sometimes to do what others do not do. And that anger and that and your anxiety gets the best of you, and it puts you on the fear side and the devil's side. When you start running your mouth out of frustration or being furious because I'm the only one doing this, and you think jaded and misperception, rather. I'm the only one doing this. I'm the only one doing the things around here. I'm the only one cleaning up around here. I'm the only one. Sometimes faith requires you to do what other people do not do. Now, I'm really talking about spiritual, so I was playing around with the natural stuff, but we can relate to it from that context. But spiritual stuff of faith, who's believing God at the house? Who's standing in the gap in prayer for your family, for your finances, for your future? Who's reaching out in faith and saying, Lord, we got to win them one by one. My cousins, my nieces, my nephews, come on now. My brothers, my sisters, come on now. My in-laws, all the people that are different than me and difficult to me sometimes. Who's using their faith in your family? If it's not you, then who? See, what God told Noah to do was out of the ordinary, to say the least. God told, but Noah obeyed and did what no one else would do. He was the only man left, the only family left to start over, repopulating the earth. Noah was willing to stand out and step up for his faith. That's what it means to be a witness. It means people notice your faith. Your faith should make you look different and talk differently. See, if we can learn to worship like Abel and walk with God like Enoch and learn to be a witness like Noah, then we'll be on our way, well on our way to building up our faith. We'll be on our way to building up and leaving a legacy of faith and a heritage of faith in and for our family. Amen. Praise God. Y'all get something out of this today? Let's pray. Father God.